All right. Well, hey, this is really happening. So, guys, I am really excited to be here, honestly. This has been a really interesting and faith-filled and sometimes scary journey for my family and I. But you look back, we were singing how God works everything out for our good. And I kind of got a little emotional because I was like, God, I look back over the last few months and I just see how good you've been. How you really do work out everything for our good. Even when we don't see it, you do. And so I'm just excited to be here with all of you, to worship with you. And my family is excited. We'll be getting a house in October up here in the area. And so until then, I'll be traveling back and forth quite a bit. But man, we're just glad to be back, glad to be here. And today, I actually get the honor of continuing our Hebrew series. Joel kicked it off last week. And we're actually going through the entire book of Hebrews and talking about what this book could mean for us today. Because obviously this was a letter written to a certain group of people at a certain time. But there's still so much that God speaks to us through his word today. And today we're going to be talking about how Jesus is better. You might say, well, better than what? Well, yeah, we're gonna figure that out by the end of the message today. But you might already know the answer. And so let me ask you this. Have you ever found something better? Like, have you ever found a better, maybe store, better restaurant, maybe a better brand of clothing, or a better vacation spot, maybe a better diet, or, better car, better house? We like to be on the lookout for things that are better. And there was a moment in my life where I found something better, and it changed my entire life. I think you guys know what I'm talking about. Chick-fil-A. Yeah, Chick-fil-A. And I hear that Appleton just got a Chick-fil-A, right? Yeah. Oh, see, you guys haven't experienced it yet. You'd be more excited if... And see, this is good timing for me because I love Chick-fil-A, and we've got a bunch of them where we've been living. And so we were like, oh, man, Lord, are we going to have to give up Chick-fil-A? Oh, God, this is a lot to ask. And then he's like, no, don't worry. I'm going to put one in Appleton. And we're like, okay, whew. And so I remember the first day that I stopped and had some Chick-fil-A and I had a breakfast sandwich. And I was like, wow, this is not just a breakfast sandwich. This is an experience. And Chick-fil-A is not even paying me for this. I'm just telling you because I liked it so much. And if you're like, you know what, I'm going to go check out Chick-fil-A, you might as well just go up a pant size. Just go ahead and go get those pants because here's the thing. If you try their frozen coffee or their Oreo milkshake, you're done for. But it changed my life. I love going to Chick-fil-A. And then what they do is they take these like 15-year-olds and they employ them and they become the most respectful people on the entire planet. You walk in there and everything they say, oh, my pleasure. And you'll see, you guys will all check it out and you'll see, wow, Chick-fil-A, this really is some top-notch stuff. And I can bring my kids there, they can play, they've got secret Christian music playing and you'll know what I mean if you go there. It's just instrumental, but you're like, I've heard that song before. And so I love Chick-fil-A. I really do. Well, at another point in my life, I discovered something better, and that is my lovely wife, Alyssa, who you guys just saw in the picture. And when I was a teenager, we met in high school, and I dated a few other girls, but I was like, I think this girl is better. And so we started dating, and then she broke up with me. And so I was like, well... And you guys are like, oh, no. I'm like, well, hey, we're married and we have three kids now, so I figured it out at some point. But essentially, I just, you know, I was a teenage guy. I didn't know how to be in a relationship. And so my wife was like, this is not a fun relationship. I think I'm done. And then I went, but I'm convinced this girl is better. So I got to figure out how to remedy this thing. And so a couple months later, I asked her back out, and she said yes, and the rest is history. But I had found someone better. And here's the thing, the writer of the book of Hebrews, he's trying to remind these believers that they're writing to, the writer's trying to tell them, look, you have found someone who is better, and his name is Jesus. So you found someone who is better, and yet you have this tendency to try to go back to all of these other things. And as we go through the book of Hebrews, you're going to find all these moments where you see the people trying to reach back to something that used to bring them meaning and purpose and fulfillment. And the writer is trying to say, why do you keep on trying to go back to the old things when you've already found someone better? And so what I'd love to do is jump into the text, and we'll see what the writer is talking about. And this is a great series to bring your Bibles to church. Even maybe bring a pencil or a pen and make some notes. If you don't have a Bible, like, this is a church. There's Bibles all over the place. If it doesn't have someone's name written in it, it's yours. And so, but no, seriously, there are some Bibles that you can have. And the thing is this is a great series to bring your Bibles and go through it. Because here's what we want to do. As a church, we want to grow in our interaction with this book and in our understanding of this book. Because God has given us so much about himself in these pages. And so it's a great series to bring your Bible to, but also we're going to have it on the screens. And so we're going to start in chapter 1, verse 5, picking up where we stopped last week. And here's what the writer says to us. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, and today I have become your father? Or again, I'll be his father, and he will be my son. And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all of God's angels worship him. In speaking of the angels, he says, he makes his angels spirits and his servants flames of fire. Now, I'm going to just skip down to verse 13, where the writer concludes this point. And this is what the writer says. To which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? And so that we're going to stop right there for now. And so What the writer is trying to do is trying to remind them that Jesus is better than the angels. He's trying to say, hey, look, Jesus is better than the angels. And gives all these examples of how the angels were never called God's son, how the angels were never asked to sit at the right hand of the Father. And so I feel like the writer makes it really clear that Jesus is much better than the angels. How many of you agree with that? Just raise your hand if you agree with that. See, there we go. You're welcome. Because I know how often you guys get in debates about if Jesus is better than the angels. Or like you're at work and you're around the water cooler and the cubicles and everybody's just fighting about how the angels are better than Jesus. Or like you're at the restaurant and you're talking to your waiter and you get in a heated debate about, no, this like never happens, right? Like we're never like in culture and we're just like, hey man, like people are just like, because for us, it's a pretty cut and dry thing. I mean, you just hear the Christmas story and you're like, yeah, obviously the angels showed up to kind of let everyone know what was happening, and then Jesus came along. And so I think for us, like, this feels like a pretty settled issue. Like, yeah, Jesus is better than the angels. But for the people in that time in the early church, this group of people, this was not a settled issue. This was a hot, heated debate. This was stuff that people were ready to throw down for because it's actually tied to much deeper roots and much deeper beliefs than we would even realize. See, for the people who grew up Jewish at that time, they would have had this understanding of how God speaks to people. And for them, at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, there's a verse in there where they understand it, that that's the moment where the angels were handed the law. And then it's as if they took the law and then they handed it to Moses on the mountain, and then Moses took it and relate it to the people. So the law is a huge symbol of faith for the Jewish people. It's something that they see separates them from every other nation of people. And so for them, the angels and the law go hand in hand. And so the angels are really, really important to them. The angels matter a great deal to them. And so you think about it, and if an angel showed up, let's just pretend you're sitting in your kitchen. You're eating some, I don't know, Chex Mix or whatever you eat, and you're watching a game or you're on your phone or iPad flipping through social media or you're reading a book or a magazine, and then all of a sudden, an angel shows up. And like, you're home alone, so you're just like, okay, this is happening. And then just let your imagination run wild for a second here. Just picture the biggest, craziest angel you can think of, and then this angel starts to talk to you. Again, let your imagination run wild. What is this voice going to sound like? And, I don't think you're going to, like, just keep on munching on a Chex Mix or just keep on scrolling through. I think what's going to happen is you're going to fall on your face. You're going to go, please don't hurt me. And then this angel says, hey, get up. Stand up. I've got a message from God for you. You're like, oh, boy. And then this angel tells you something and then just disappears. And after you change your pants because they're wet, you would go, man, I wish I would have recorded that on my phone. Nobody's going to believe me that this happened. But here's the other thing you would do. Whatever that angel told you, you would take it seriously. You would do it right away, and you would never, ever forget that moment. And so how much more should we pay attention when God himself shows up to deliver a message to his people? And that's what the writer of Hebrews goes on to say. The writer of Hebrews wants to say, not only is Jesus higher than the angels and better than the angels, but Jesus actually came himself to give us a message. And so we're actually going to jump over to chapter 2 where the writer makes this point. And we'll read a few verses here and there, and I'll try to break them down for us. But as we start in chapter 2, verse 1, here's what the writer says. We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. So we'll stop there for a minute. Because as we look through the book of Hebrews, Joel told us last week that there's going to be this rhythm of encouragements and then warnings. And so this is actually a warning that's given to us right here about a danger of drifting away. And so the writer is trying to remind these people, hey, here's the thing. What the angel said was really important. What they did was really important. And it was a big deal. Like, we didn't ignore that, did we? We didn't ignore their message. We didn't ignore the law. So how much more should we take it seriously then when God himself presents so great a salvation? When he himself comes and extends his hand out like this, we can't ignore that. That would be really, really, really bad of us. And so there's this moment here where the writer is trying to remind them why this matters so much, that this is actually a really, really big deal for anyone who calls themselves a follower of Christ. And so I'd love to continue on, and we'll see that the writer just furthers this idea. So if you go to chapter 2, verse 5, it says this. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come about which we're speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified. What is mankind that you're mindful of them? A son of man that you care for him. You made them, meaning people, a little lower than the angels, and yet you crown them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them, meaning people. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to them, but we do see Jesus. We're going to come back to that in a little while. He was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Then in bringing many sons and daughters, us here, to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer, Jesus, of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Now we're going to skip down to verse 14, and we're going to see this point kind of made clear at the end here. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too, Jesus, shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it's not angels that he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, check this out, he is able to help those who are being tempted. That would be us. And so there's a really big theological point being made here. I mean, really, we're seeing the gospel just laid out in front of us. Like, guys, look, here's the deal. At one point, we had to look to the angels, and we depended on the law for this whole life, for understanding what it meant to follow God and, you know him and do what he asks us to do. But then Jesus himself came, and for a little while, he was made lower than the angels, actually. And then he was made human in every single way so that we could become sons and daughters of God, that we could be freed from the power of death, freed from the power of the devil, and then that way we could live in that freedom and live with Jesus for eternity. And he understands what we're going through because he was tempted in every way. And so whatever we're being tempted with, he can help us. And so the writer here is making the point that angels, they're not personal. You know, they're not personal, but Jesus has made it personal. Another way to think of it is like this, that angels don't understand the human experience, but Jesus does. Angels do not understand the human experience, but Jesus does. Angels could not have become a man, but Jesus could. And so Jesus actually showed up and made himself a man for a little while, lower than the angels. How many of you have ever seen the show Undercover Boss? Yeah? Yeah, I like that show. It's a fun show for me. If you're not familiar with the show, here's what happens. Someone who's a CEO, they run some company, or maybe they're a CFO or something like that. For a little while, they kind of disguise themselves and nobody recognizes them, and then they take on a lower position at their company. And for a week or two, they go around and they take on all these other jobs. And they work with like the line cooks, or they work with people who in the stock room and things like that. And they just learn how the company really operates. And then they begin to understand what their employees are going through. And then not only that, but at the end of the show, you see this moment where they sit down. And you might cry a little bit if you watch the show, because they sit down and then they like reward these employees way above and beyond. Just to let them know how special they think they are. And sometimes, if you watch enough episodes, sometimes they have an employee who's just like a total screw-up, and then at the end, they just like give it to them, and you're like, yeah, get them. And it's a little bit of retribution and justice, but usually they're like, hey, like if you're going to work in our company, you can't do things that way. And they warn them, and they usually say, we're going to try to provide some training for you. And if you think about it, I think the writer is saying that Jesus did something really, really similar. That Jesus left his high place in heaven, his executive suite, and he came and he made himself lower than the angels for a little while. And nobody recognized him, but he went through this human experience, and it made him better, because now he's better for us because he understands what we go through. He was tempted in every way. He was made human in every way, it says. And so he understands what it is we're actually going through on a daily basis. Our struggles, our temptations, our trials. He gets it. And now he's back in a position of authority, and he's in a place to be able to bless us and to be with us and to help us move through this life and the things that he's asking us to do in his kingdom. And so there's this idea that Jesus, though he was made lower than the angels for a while, what the author is trying to say is Jesus isn't better than the angels just because he's more powerful. What makes him better is that he made it real, that he made it personal, that he actually came himself and made himself a man so that he could understand what we walk through every day, free us from the power of death, and bring us to be with him as sons and daughters. And then there's this other point that the writer makes back in verse 8. And it says this, yet at present, we do not see everything subject to them, but we do see Jesus. So there's this idea that even though Jesus has already conquered, the work is already finished, yet we live in this period of time where we're waiting for him to come back, right? And so we know that Jesus is victorious and that he's king and that we worship him. And yet everything in our lives doesn't always go the way it ought to. Like, sometimes it feels like darkness is winning. Sometimes it feels like the enemy still is the one with the power. Sometimes it feels like everything is just going wrong. And so the writer is saying, though sometimes what we see in front of us feels like things aren't going the way they ought to, we do see Jesus. So though things may not feel like they're supposed to be going this way, Jesus is right in the middle of all of it with us. And as I read that verse, there was just this passage of scripture that really jumped out to me. And so you guys might remember it. You've maybe heard of it before. But there's this moment where the disciples, they're in a boat out on the water. Now you guys are like, oh, now we know what the boat is for. That thing's been sitting up there the whole time, and now you decide to tell us what it's for? Well, yeah, it was bring your boat to church day. You guys didn't know? So, well, all right. Well, anyways, I brought this one. Actually, this is Chris Schneider's. And so anyways, they were out in this boat, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, this storm just comes. And they're just overwhelmed by it. The swells are huge. The wind is mighty. And they're like, we're going to die out here. And then, on top of that, they look out in the water, and all of a sudden they realize there's somebody walking out there. And we've got this painting by Verint, and it gives you a little bit of a depiction of maybe what they saw. I mean, I don't know if Jesus was that shiny, but, you know, he was walking towards them. And what they yelled was, ah, it's a ghost! And if you think about it, that's like maybe a pretty logical conclusion actually to draw in that moment is like, well, I don't know, someone's walking on water. Up till this point in history, we didn't think that was a possibility. So this has got to be a ghost. And then Jesus, to reassure them, he just yells out, hey, don't be afraid. It's just me. It's Jesus. And they're like, oh, okay. Wait, what? Because you have to remember, we have hindsight. You know, we have history on our side. They didn't. They were like, okay, we didn't know you could do this, Jesus. Because up until this point, they were convinced he was the Messiah, but they weren't convinced that he was God. And so there is this moment where all of a sudden he's walking on the water. And so he's coming towards them. And so now they're like, okay, it's Jesus. Well, here's this moment. Then Peter says to Jesus, well, if that's really you, Master, then let me come out on the water with you. Like, that's the logical thing to think, right? But here's the thing that we have to remember is that Jesus was a rabbi. And any good Jew would believe that whatever their rabbi could do, that they could do as well. That's how a Jewish disciple would have seen the work of their rabbi. It's actually recorded that some disciples would actually use the bathroom with their rabbi so they could learn to do everything exactly like their rabbi. That's a little bit too far, I think, but just to give you a picture. So Peter is like, look, if you're my rabbi and you're standing on water, I should be able to do it too. So if you're really my rabbi, if that's really you, Jesus, call me out onto the water with you. And Jesus says, come on out, the water's fine. He doesn't say the water's fine. If you go back and read the text later, you'll be like, dude, we should get rid of this guy right away. It doesn't say that in there. I don't know. I wanted him to say that. So anyway, so he just says, come on out. He says, come on out. And Peter's like, okay. So then there's this moment. This is a history-changing moment because we often say things like this when we're talking about maybe a politician or somebody or a leader or just a person who's kind of uppity at work or something. We'll be like, well, it's not like the guy walks on water. And what we mean is like, it's not like he's Jesus. And we talk like as if Jesus was the only person who walked on water, but there was another one. And so Peter, he's in the boat, you know, and it's just, and then he's got to make some kind of a decision here. Jesus said, come on out. So he puts one foot out, and I think to his surprise, and probably to all the other disciples in the boat, it's like, I think his foot's staying on the water. And Peter's like, my foot's staying on the water. But then there's that moment of commitment, right? I mean, like, he's still half safe. And then he's got to make a decision here. And so finally there's this moment where he decides to bring the other foot out. And then he's standing on the water with Jesus. And I want to be super gracious and just say, like, let's give him a good 5 to 10 seconds. Because it says, you know, like he started to walk towards Jesus. And I imagine it's like that moment, like if you have kids and they take their first steps and you're like, yeah, buddy, come on, come on. I feel like Jesus was sitting there and be like, yeah, Peter, you got it. Come on, keep walking. And so then Peter, you know, like takes another step. And you have to remember, there's like waves and stuff. So this isn't just like walking on calm water. And but he's looking at Jesus the whole time, just like, yeah, I'm doing this. And then I think there's this moment where he looks down and the word tells us that he sees the waves, like he notices. And it's almost, I think he almost has the thought like, wait a second. What am I doing? I can't walk on water. And then he starts sinking in that very moment. And here's the thing. Sometimes Peter gets a bad rap for that. We're like, oh, Peter, come on, man. And it's kind of like, you know, like when we watch the Packers and Rodgers lobs just like a Hail Mary. And somebody in the end zone leaps over somebody else and just almost catches it, and it like just goes off their fingers, and we're like, what's wrong with you, man? And it's like, I can't remember the last time I did 20 push-ups. And yet we're gonna like criticize these NFL players, like, oh, what? Why is this guy even on the team? And I think we kind of do that to Peter. The guy walked on water, like one of the only two people in history, him and Jesus. Like, that's a special category. And we're like, ah, Peter, you screwed it up, man. And, you know, and Jesus does rebuke Peter in that moment, but really gently. He you know, so Peter's like, ah, save me. And so he grabs him and he picks him up and he says, hey, you had such little faith. Why did you doubt? And I almost think, like, if your kid were to just sit down on their butt and be like, I'm done, they'd be like, you had it. You had it. You were doing just fine. Why are you doubting at this point? What's going on here? And, you know, he doesn't, like, make them do it again or anything. They just get in the boat and then, you know, they go back to the shore. But this is this moment where Peter, things had to have been very different for him, because here's how we understand things. In the middle of a storm, and you're out on a lake, the best place to be is in the boat, right? Right? That's where you want to be. You don't want to be out of the boat in the middle of a storm, in the middle of a lake. And yet, that's exactly where Jesus is standing. Like, that's where Jesus is at. He's over here, and he's saying, Peter, come on out. And so Peter had to learn, what does it look like to just fully trust Jesus? What does it look like to be like, that's where Jesus is at, because Jesus loves to hang out in really ambiguous, mysterious places. And so, okay, that's where he is. I'd rather be here, because this is safe, and I know it, and it makes sense to me, and there's science to back it up. That's like a whole new thing. And so he had to decide whether he really trusted Jesus, whether he really believed that Jesus, like, what, was Jesus just going to let him drown? What, was he going to be able to even walk on the water? I mean, that was a crazy moment in history. And so there's this way that as I check that out and I think about that story, I think about what the writer is saying to these people in the letter of Hebrews. I feel like what the writer is saying is like, look, I know that life isn't always easy following Jesus. I know that sometimes things just don't make sense. Sometimes Jesus feels like he's just out here on the water and he's asking you to walk with him. And yet all you want to do is just get back in the boat. You want to get back to like where things make sense. You want to get back to where like we know the rules, we know the parameters, we know how this thing works. So you want to go back to the angels and the law and the things that our fathers and grandfathers and forefathers understood. But what I'm telling you is that Jesus is better than this other thing, because Jesus isn't in the boat. He's gotten out of the boat and now he's on the water. And we want to be with him. Wherever Jesus is at, we want to be with him, because he came to be with us, and he's inviting us to be with him. And so there's this moment where Peter had to live that, and I believe that this is what the writer in Hebrews is trying to remind the people. Don't go back to your old ways. Learn to trust Jesus. Remember that Jesus is better. And for me, you know, I thought about this, and I thought, what is something that I'm tempted to go back to in moments in life where I'm not sure that Jesus makes much sense for me? And this might sound really silly to some of you, but for me, it's like leadership books. I didn't grow up with a lot of guidance, like almost none at all. And so when I was a teenager and I discovered like self-help and leadership books, I was like, oh, this is amazing. There's like whole groups of people that have just written like, this is how you do life. And so I ate it up, because I was like, I had no idea. So I would just get my hands on any and every leadership book I could. And I specifically went after leadership books because I was like, well, who better to learn from than the people who are leading everything? And around that same time in my life, I started to get into this. Started to read God's word. And then I'd have these moments where I'd read something in a leadership book and I'd be like, man, that's good stuff. And then I'd read something in here and I'd go, oh, that's different. That doesn't make as much sense. And I had to start deciding whether I really trusted Jesus or not. Because there were these tried and true things that people were saying in these leadership books. They're like, look, I built a big company, or I lead this big organization, or I'm the pastor of a big church, and here's the things we did, and it works. You can see it. We've got the results. And then you read something in Scripture that you're just like, you know, the whole paradox series, die to yourself, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. It's like, what is this? This doesn't make any sense. And so I've even still to this day, I struggle with it. I'll have moments where I'll start to make a decision and I'll realize, oh, I'm basing that on something I read in a leadership book. And I'm like, wait a second, what does Jesus have to say about that? And then in those moments, I have to go, well, do I believe Jesus is better? Or do I believe what this random guy said is better? And so those are really telling moments for me. Now, that might seem silly for you, but like those are real moments that I actually have to struggle with it. And I have to go, wait a second, that's right. And I have to remind myself. And what I find hope in when we read this passage is that Jesus came to bring us freedom. That's a good place to say amen. Jesus came to bring us freedom, amen? Like, he's like, I actually want to free you from all of that. I want to free you from these things that you feel like you have to depend on, and I'm actually inviting you into a whole new way of living that maybe doesn't make much sense to you right now, but you'll look back and go, oh, that's why it makes sense to trust in Jesus. That's why Jesus is better. And so we come back to what the writer tells us at the beginning of chapter 2 in verse 1. We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that what? We do not drift away. Because here's the thing. We could try to live life in the boat, right? We could try to, every time I get in here, I'm like, I hope I don't fall. So, but really, if you think about it, that's kind of the silliness of like living life in a boat, is this thing is just rocking all the time. Sometimes life feels so uncertain. I feel like some of you, I'm giving you like a little bit of anxiety right now. You're like, man, you got to calm it down with that boat, dude. And but we get in the boat, but when you live in the boat, it's easy to drift away. It's easy to just have the sea take you. And then there's moments where, not if the storm comes, but when the storm comes, where the boat doesn't feel so safe anymore. And I think it would be really good for all of us to ask ourselves, what is a boat that I'm trusting in right now? And do I believe that Jesus is actually better? What boat am I trusting in my life right now? And do I believe that Jesus is actually better? You know, is it your career? Is it your job? I'm not saying go quit your job, but I'm saying, do you trust in that more than you trust in Jesus? Is it a 401k? Is it a certain educational path? If you're a student and you're like, man, I'm gonna go down this path. Maybe it's a certain relationship. And you just put a lot of identity and stock and purpose and meaning in that relationship. Maybe it's a certain group of people that you find identity with, and you know that you feel like they're your tribe. Maybe it's a certain, you know, body of knowledge. Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's your home. Whatever it might be, maybe there's something in your life that it's like a boat to you, in the sense that it's something that you put your trust and your faith and your hope in moments where you actually could be trusting and hoping in Jesus. And so I think for all of us, we have to think about, when that storm comes, what happens when those finances get wiped out? I mean, we pray that it doesn't happen, but what happens when it does? What happens when our position gets eliminated? What happens when the school that we applied to doesn't accept us? What happens when that relationship ends? What happens when that group of people rejects us or leaves us behind? What happens in those moments? What happens to us? See, in those moments, we want to cling to the boat with everything we've got, and we want to stay in it. And yet in those moments, the boat isn't going to do anything for us anymore. In those moments, the boat could capsize any second. And then it's like it's like life doesn't make sense anymore, and all we see is chaos and storms and waves, and then all of a sudden, we see that Jesus is right there with us. And it might even freak us out a little bit. It might even make us draw back a little bit. And then Jesus just gently invites us out onto the water with him. He's like, look, I'm not in that boat right now. I'm actually out here. And so why don't you come out here, and why don't you trust me? And so what is it today, what is it in your life that it looks like for you to trust Jesus with? Because here's the thing. There's that moment that we commit to. There's that moment where we step out of the boat, but we might still have one foot in the other thing that we're trusting in. Now, again, I'm not saying you got to get rid of all this other stuff in your life, but it's about trust. Are we willing to trust Jesus? Like, do we actually believe that Jesus is better than all this other stuff in our lives? Is he really that great? Is he really that important? Is he really that magnificent? Because here's the thing. He already came for you. He already fully became human and understands every struggle and trial you're going through. So in that storm, he is right there. He is right there understanding every moment you're walking through. And he's saying, so why don't you come out here with me? And it's going to be a journey of faith. It's going to take some trust. But if you just be willing to step out of the boat and come out here with me, you might sink. You might only stand on the water for a few seconds. But Jesus is right there with you. See, that's what Peter learned, is that it's always better to be where Jesus is. It's always better to be with Jesus because we can trust him and we know that he is better. So when the things in this life don't make sense anymore, when it feels like all you've got is storms going on around you, or even in moments where it doesn't necessarily feel that way, but Jesus is still inviting you to trust him, we have to decide what it looks like for us to do that. We have to decide what it looks like for us in our lives to really trust that Jesus is better, to not drift away, to not be led back to the old things, but to find freedom in doing some crazy stuff and trusting that Jesus is in the midst of it. Amen? Amen. Amen. Hey, would you pray with me? So, Father, this morning, as we come to you, we're so thankful for your word. We're thankful that you remind us of how good you are. We're thankful that we can trust in you, Jesus. Jesus, we're so thankful that you came for us. We're so thankful that you made yourself fully human in every way so that you could actually understand the human experience. Angels don't understand it, but you do, Jesus. We thank you that you humbled yourself, that you made yourself lower for a little while so that you could bring us into your family. And God, whatever boat we might be trusting in this season, whatever thing we might be putting too much stock in, whatever thing we might be looking to more than looking to your hand for provision, whatever thing we look to for hope and purpose instead of you, whatever thing we look to fulfill ourselves or to help us find safety or calm instead of you, Jesus, may we be willing to let those things just be what they are, just things in our lives that have seasons, they come and go, they have uses, they're helpful at times, but Jesus, you never leave us. You never forsake us. You are always with us. You made yourself with us so that we could be with you for eternity. You came for us. You first loved us, Jesus. And so this morning, whatever it is that we might be putting too much trust in, we actually just ask that you'd help us to lay that down. We ask that you'd help us to walk out onto the water, wherever it is in our lives that you're asking us to trust you, to believe that you're with us, to believe that you have good plans for us, to know that you are good, and to be able to take that step of faith. So Lord, be with all of us. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.